Tonight, of course, is Christmas Eve. So I want to wish you a happy Chanumas and a Merry Christmaka. As a Messianic congregation, we'll be celebrating Hanukkah. So I'm going to talk about its meaning, but we're going to go on from there. Most of you are aware that there's no evidence that this is the time of Yeshua's birth. So I'll also be talking about something wonderful about the life of Yeshua that we should be celebrating at this time of year. So let's start with Hanukkah. It celebrates an inspiring struggle for religious freedom against oppression. And there was a lengthy guerrilla war and a great miracle of victory. The story is not in the Bible, but it's in the Apocrypha in the book of 1 Maccabees, and it took place about 170 years before the time of Yeshua. And we know it's not scripture, but we do know it's historically accurate. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Syrian Greek king who was a follower of Alexander the Great. And he wanted a homogeneous, unified empire where everybody was the same. And so he enforced what we call Hellenization, or Greek culture. And he replaced temple worship by the worship of Zeus, the Greek god. And I got a slide here of a picture of the altar in the temple, or outside of the temple, in the courtyard of the temple. And on top of the altar, that's not a man, that's a statue of Zeus that the Greeks built. And they built altars in towns of Israel, and they sacrificed pigs on them to the Greek gods. And this was enforced with a penalty of death for not participating. So it wasn't just a military takeover, but a change in the entire way of life. Study of the Bible was forbidden. Keeping the Sabbath was forbidden. Circumcision was forbidden. Keeping the Moedim, the appointed times, was forbidden. Keeping kosher, all of those was forbidden. All the things that set the Jewish people apart as God's chosen people were forbidden, including the values of the Bible. And then from the book of Maccabees in chapter 1, verse 59, it says this: on the 25th day of the month, they offered sacrifice on the altar that was on top of the altar of burnt offering. So that was that altar we just looked at. And the month is the month of Kislev. And this was called the desolating sacrilege that was on the altar. And it was a pig. A pig was sacrificed on the altar. And the date of it was the 25th of Kislev. And that is the month on the Jewish calendar that we're in right now, which is always the month that the winter solstice falls in. Well, there was a Kohen, a priest, his name was Mattathias, and he moved from Jerusalem to a town called Modian to escape the persecution. And the king's officers came to Modian, and they tried to make Mattathias offer a sacrifice to the Greek gods, and he refused. Another Jewish man came forward to offer a pagan sacrifice. Mattathias rose up in holy anger, and he killed that man, and then he killed the Greek officer that was forcing them to do this. And then Mattathias and his family fled into the wilderness. Others joined him, and they lived in the wilderness and stood against the oppression. And an army developed around Mattathias and his family, and they began to resist the Syrians. Finally, Mattathias died, which is what we see here. He was an old man, and his son Judas took over. And Judas had a nickname, and his nickname, because he was such a great warrior, was the Hammer. And in Hebrew, the word for hammer is Maccabee. So that's where we get the word Maccabee from. And there was 3 years of guerrilla warfare with this little ragtag army of farmers against a mighty army. The Syrian army was mighty, well-equipped, well-trained, and yet there were amazing victories for the army of Judas and his followers. And finally, the Maccabees launched a surprise attack and recaptured Jerusalem and the temple. I got a picture of it here. And then we read this in verse 54 of 1 Maccabees: at the very season and on the very day that the Gentiles had profaned it, the temple, was dedicated with songs and harps and lutes and cymbals. This was after they had cleaned it out and cleaned all of the defiling things out of the temple. And then Judas and his brothers and all the assembly of Israel determined that every year at that season, the days of dedication of the altar should be observed with joy and gladness for 8 days, beginning with the 25th day of the month of Kislev. And so the dedication of the cleansed temple happened exactly to the day 3 years after the army of the Greeks had defiled it with the defiling sacrifice. And of course, people saw that as a miraculous sign. It was not a coincidence. It was God's timing. And so this festival became known as the Feast of the Dedication, which is what the word Hanukkah means. So how do we celebrate today? Well, if we could look at the next slide there, the little thing in the middle between the boys is called a dreidel. And we play a game with that, and supposedly that was used to escape detection when people were trying to study the Bible, and the Greek soldiers would come to see what they were doing. They would put away the scrolls quickly, and they'd break out the little tops, which the dreidel is, and pretend they were playing a gambling game. And on the dreidel, there's four Hebrew letters. They stand for a great miracle happened here, Nes Gadol Hayashem, a great miracle happened here. And then, of course, we have the most well-known symbol of Hanukkah, which is right beside me here. And we light the candles. Each day, we light one more candle for 8 days. And this custom came not out of the Bible or Maccabees, but out of the Talmud. Talmud in the tractate Shabbat 12a. The Syrians, according to the Talmud, had defiled the oil for the temple lamps. And one bottle of sealed oil was found. And the problem was that it required 8 days to consecrate more oil, to make it suitable for using in the lamps in the temple. But a lamp had to be lit while you were consecrating the oil. So they lit one lamp with the one bottle of oil, and it lasted 8 days until that next oil was ready. And so that was the miracle of the oils. It's not recorded in the Bible, so the historical basis for this miracle is not very strong, but this is the main symbol. And then, of course, with every Jewish holiday, we have one other item that's always part of it. Who knows what that is? Food, right. So on this holiday in the West, in America, and in European customs, we eat lakis, which are potato pancakes that are cooked in oil. There's the connection for oil. But in Israel, the custom has changed, and they eat jelly donuts, which are also fried in oil. So if we look at the history through a spiritual lens, the oil really wasn't that big a deal. The Maccabees' victory had a significant effect on the history of the world. Defeat would have meant the end of biblical Judaism at that time and forever. And if that had happened, Yeshua could not have come as the Messiah. Because for the Messiah of Israel to come, who would sacrifice his life for the sins of all people, there had to be a nation of Israel. There had to be a nation where people were able to live according to God's laws, with a functioning temple, a functioning priesthood, keeping Shabbat, keeping the appointed times, so that the Messiah could live in obedience to God's laws and thereby live a sinless life and be an acceptable sacrifice. So if none of that existence, he could not have been obedient to God's laws. So we all should be grateful. All who have received Yeshua's sacrifice for salvation should be grateful for the Maccabees and remembering them with great gratitude for their great struggle. Because without their bravery and their victory, there would be no Christmas. So at this time, we are going to take a moment and light the candles. And we're lighting them a little bit early. But I was thinking about this, you know, and the candle's supposed to be lit at sundown. But if you think astronomically, the sun actually starts going down at noon. Right? And then it's 20 after 11. But if you think astronomically, we're on daylight savings time. So it's actually 20 minutes after 12. So the sun is going down. So she is going to come and light the candles. And I'll get out of her way a little bit. I guess you have to do it with your back to them. And you can watch the screen then. Okay. And we've got the candle lighting blessing up there. The top candle on the high part is called the shamash, which means the servant. So there's actually eight candles on the ninth, which is the shamash. And actually, this is not called a menorah. It's a chanukiah.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher kidshanu bidvarecha V'natan lanu et Yeshua Mashiachenu V'tzivanu lehiot Or l'olam Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your word, given us Yeshua our Messiah, and commanded us to be a light to the world. Amen.
Thank you, Shay, and stay nearby because we're going to do another blessing after this song. Let me just say a couple of words before we do this. What was the really important miracle of Hanukkah? Not the oil lasting for 8 days, but that the mighty Syrian army was defeated by the Maccabees. And yet Jewish tradition continues to emphasize the oil with the lighting of the candles. So we're going to sing the traditional hymn that speaks of the greater miracle of the victory. It's called Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, let our song praise thy saving power. Thou amidst the raging foes, whilst our sheltering tower, furious they assailed us, but thine armor veiled us, and thy word broke their sword. Strength failed us, and thy word broke their sword. When our own strength failed us, kindling the holy lamps, priests are proved in suffering, purify the nations shine, brought to God their offering, and his courts surrounding, here in joy abounding, happy thralls singing songs with a mighty sounding. Happy thralls singing songs with a mighty sounding. Children of the Maccabees, whether free or fettered, wake the echoes of the songs when he may be scattered. Yours thy message cheering, at the time is nearing, which will see all men free, tyrants disappearing, which will see all men free, tyrants disappearing. Maotzor Yeshuoti, Lehoel Lehabeya, Tikkun Beit Tefiloti, Mishon Tado Netabeya, Yet Tahin Mabeya, Mitzahan Abeya, Hosekna, Bashir Mizmor, Hanukkah HaMitzvah, Hosekna, Bashir Mizmor, Hanukkah.
is going to come and lead us in the blessing on the miracles.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam she'asa nisim la'avoteinu bayamim ha'em bazman hazeh. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who miraculously delivered our fathers in days of old at this season. Amen.
Thank you, and you can be seated. So even though I'm standing here next to the candles, I hope I got your eyes on the bigger miracle of the victory there. However, tonight is Christmas Eve, and all the world is excited about Christmas. And you can't avoid it. It's on TV shows, on news, on ads, all over the place. And I know that as Bible believers, many of us struggle with keeping the season's focus on Yeshua's birth because of the commercialism and because we know that there's actually no biblical evidence for Yeshua being born at this time. Now, many of us understand that the church leaders back in the 3rd, 4th, 5th century, sometime like that, they actually killed two birds with one stone. They replaced Hanukkah with Christmas to get away from living as Jews, and they created a holiday to compete with the pagan Saturnalia, the celebration of the solstice. But something very wonderful and very biblical did happen in Yeshua's life at this time of year. And what I'm referring to is hidden in the gospel accounts, but there are clues. And we're going to follow those clues, not to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth. Because God wants you and me to be able to celebrate with all your heart at this time, but to celebrate what's true, not what is contrived. Okay? So to uncover the clues, we're going to start in Luke's gospel in chapter 1. Luke writes of an angel telling Zechariah, an elderly Levitical priest of the priestly order of Abia, that his elderly wife, Elisheva, or Elizabeth, would miraculously conceive a child. And that child would be, who knows, John or Yochanan the Immerser or John the Baptist. The clue is that the time of year of this event can be placed from the Bible to within a week, because the order of the priestly divisions followed, where it says he was of the order of Abia, is given, and you can go check this out, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. There's a list of the orders of the priestly divisions. And so if we make some very rational assumptions, first of all, that the order of the priestly divisions of how they serve starts on the biblical New Year, which is the month that Passover is in, the month of Nisan, first of all. Secondly, that all the priests had to be at the temple for Passover and Shavuot, because those were the pilgrimage feasts, and that the priests served for a week twice per year, because there's 24 divisions. So they served for a week, and then they repeated going through the 24 divisions. If we do that, and we assume that Elisheva conceived soon after Zechariah arrived home, we can infer the date of Yochanan's conception. And we can infer it to be the latter half of the Hebrew month of Sivan. So, once we have that, we can then refer to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, where it speaks about another day, a second clue. Everybody follow me so far? Here's the second clue. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in the Galilee called Nazareth, or Nazareth. The sixth month, if you read the verses before, obviously refers to Elizabeth's pregnancy. Not the sixth month of the year, but Elizabeth's pregnancy. So the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, if you look on the Jewish calendar, would have been in the latter half of the month of Kislev. And what happens in the latter part of the month of Kislev? We just learned. Hanukkah starts on the 25th, right near the end. So Gabriel was sent to Nazareth around Hanukkah. Verse 27 of Luke 1. To a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Miriam. 28. Approaching her, the angel said, Shalom, favored lady. Adonai, the Lord, is with you. Verse 29. She was deeply troubled by his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her in verse 30, Don't be afraid, Miriam, for you have found favor with God. Look, you will become pregnant. You will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Yeshua, which means God saves. He will be great. He will be called Son of Ha-Elyon, the Most High, Adonai, the Lord. God will give him the throne of his forefather, David. So the angel is saying that this child will be called the Son of God, the King of Israel. Verse 33, and he will rule the house of Yaakov or Jacob forever. There will be no end to his kingdom. This is not a natural human being that's about to be born, who's going to rule forever. He must be a supernatural person. Verse 34, how can this be, asked Miriam of the angel, since I am a virgin? Now, what you have to catch here with these clues is that Miriam understood that this conception was going to happen immediately. Otherwise, she would have expected it to happen after her wedding. So, have you all caught the conclusion? Yeshua was conceived, not born, when? Around Hanukkah. God himself came to live among us as a human being during Hanukkah. That puts his birth at Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, in the fall. And the Feast of Tabernacles is very fitting for it being his birth because it celebrates God's presence dwelling with humans. So when I look at this, and I hope you can grasp this, of all the events that have happened on this planet, this is the event that has the most significant effect on this planet. And our clues just showed us it happened around Hanukkah. The way I like to put it is the light of the world came into the world during the Festival of Lights. Yet when it occurred, no one knew, just Miriam. And here's the amazing thing. It's pretty much been hidden ever since. But it was not hidden to the prophets. Isaiah predicted it 600 years earlier. In chapter 7 and verse 14 of Isaiah, the prophet says this, Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And somebody's playing Christmas music in their cell phone somewhere. What will the sign be? Now, some people would say it would be a birth, but that's not what the prophet said. Do you see where the prophet said the sign would be? The conception. The virgin would conceive. For 20 centuries, most people have considered the sign was that a child was born, which is the Hebrew word yoledet, born of a virgin. But the verse actually says the conception, hara, is the sign. Before a virgin can bear, she must do what? Conceive. It's a sign, it's a miracle, because it would happen without her having sexual relations, without any man. So Christmas celebrates Yeshua's birth, but not his conception. But here's a question for all of you. How many here are pro-life? Okay. When does life begin? Conception. Life begins in succession. So life, Messiah's life here on earth didn't begin when he came out, right? It began at his conception. Actually, once the conception had occurred, the growth and birth of the child were not miraculous at all. They were the natural consequences of a conception. Happens all the time. When there's a conception, child grows and a child is born. So I begin to see a strong similarity here to Hanukkah. The miracle of oil is emphasized, even though it lacks biblical foundation, while the huge, historically certain and important miracle of the Maccabees' victory is played down. You see that? On Christmas, the miracle of Yeshua's birth is emphasized, even though its date lacks any biblical foundation. While the biblical date of the huge miracle of his conception, it's not even mentioned. But then comes the big question that many people ask. How could a woman conceive this child and still be a virgin? That was the question that Miriam asked the angel, and many others have asked. And the angel answered in verse 35 of Luke 1, "The Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, will come over you. The power of HaElyon, God Most High, will cover you. Therefore, the Holy Child born to you will be called the Son of God." So Gabriel told her it wasn't going to happen in a natural way. The Holy Spirit would somehow come over her. The power of the Most High would cover her. And that word power, by the way, in the Greek, it's the same word that's used when the Holy Spirit fell on Shavuot. You shall receive power. The same power, dunamis. And the child, this verse says, would be holy. And remember what holy means. It means set apart for God and called Ben Elohim, the Son of God. Now, if God, who created the universe, wanted to have a virgin conceive of a child, I think he's perfectly capable of making it happen. And the more I learn about the universe, the more we as people learn about the universe, both of how it is out into the stars and how it is in the microscopic way, the more complex we understand that it is, the more convinced I am he could do it. He could do it. So the sign from the Lord was the Holy Spirit would cause a virgin to conceive without the involvement of a man. And then Isaiah's prophecy also tells who this child would be. Let's read it again, 7:14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." He predicts this person will be Emmanuel, God himself come as a man. So the child would be God himself come to earth in human form. Now, this should not be so unusual to those of you who know the Tanakh, the Old Testament, because God came in human form and visited several people in the Old Testament. He visited Moses, he visited Gideon, visited Jacob. We just learned last week about him wrestling with Jacob. So what's different here, and what seems to be missed by so many, and this is amazing, is that Isaiah is predicting God would come to earth not as a full-grown human like he did when he wrestled Jacob, not even as a newborn baby, but as a human embryo, an unborn human baby. So what was this person like when he came to earth? He came to earth as a single cell. Can you imagine that? The fullness of God came to earth as a single cell. And that miracle did not happen on the day he was born, but on the day he was conceived. When Miriam's human, very human, egg was supernaturally caused to begin developing into a human being. And amazingly, Hanukkah is the time this real miracle occurred. Right around the world, the time the world celebrates Messiah's birth, which was not a miracle, but the natural consequence of the miraculous conception. Yeshua's conception is God's most undernoticed and underclaimed miracle. Now, we read in Luke where he was conceived. Nazareth. It was his parents' hometown. We know that. And later we learned he grew up there. So today, Nazareth is an Israeli-Arab city. So now you should be aware that Israeli-Arabs are not Palestinians. Israeli-Arabs are Arabs who are citizens of Israel. And on the first day of my last visit to Israel, I think Brenda was with me. I don't remember who else was. Kate? I think so. Yes, okay. Our tour guide took us to the top of a hill, and we were able to view the city of Nazareth. And she pointed out a building called the Basilica, or the Church of the Annunciation. And I've got a picture of it here. That's it. The big building in the middle with the tower. This basilica was built by the Catholic Church in 1969 over a small grotto. We can look at the next picture. There's the grotto, which according to Catholic tradition marks the remains of Mary's house or Miriam's house. And history tells us that several churches were built there over the centuries, but they were sequentially destroyed by wars. And this one was built in 1969. So as I looked at that church, I had just one of those amazing moments. If that church was actually built on the site of Miriam's home, I was looking at the site of the real miracle of Christmas and Hanukkah. And I've got another picture here. That's actually recently been found right next to the church in that area of Nazareth. And it's a home that dates back to the first century. So it's just the walls that are remaining, and you can see a couple of archaeologists there. They're digging. So they're thinking they may have found a home typical, or it might have been her home. In any event, if it didn't happen at that exact place, I was looking at the city of Nazareth. It happened in Nazareth. Now, many people visit where on Christmas? Bethlehem. And remember Yeshua's birth. But you know what? No one visits Nazareth on Hanukkah and remembers the conception. Few realize that the real miracle was there, in Nazareth. And then I even thought about the name that they named the church, the Basilica of the Annunciation. So it's named for Gabriel's announcing to Miriam that she would become pregnant. But that wasn't the miracle, right? The Bible records many incidents of angels speaking to people. That wasn't the miracle. It was the conception that was the miracle. And that was when I realized even the church name missed the real miracle. And I saw something very meaningful for all of us in this. God coming to the earth in the form of a human, starting as a fertilized cell. This is what a woman's egg looks like before fertilization. And I believe, I'll go back to that. It's much, much smaller than a human hair. This is magnified a million times, okay? And then when fertilization happens, this is just before fertilization, and you can see the outline there of like circular form. And then there's a picture just after fertilization. See what's happened? There's two there. And then you know what's going to start happening. The two will divide to four and the four to eight. So if you back up one, this is what it was. And then after the Holy Spirit came in power, this is what happened. And at this point, actually, if you back up, this one is fertilized. It just hasn't split yet. This is when God came to earth. And that is mind-boggling. Can you grasp that? This is how God, because space means nothing to him, because he's a spirit. So the fullness of God, the scriptures say, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in our Lord. The fullness of God dwelt in that cell. Okay, this is amazing. And then it began to multiply. This was a miracle that had an astounding, earth-changing, earth-shaking, world-changing effect on all of history. It changed human history, human thinking, and of course, most of our lives personally. And it all started right at that moment. At that moment. Yet no one seems to even acknowledge its existence or its importance. The church on the site is called the Church of the Announcement. People visit Bethlehem where he was born. The real miracle was the change in the single cell in Miriam's body to begin the growth process of a human being that would result in the birth and the life of Yeshua, the Messiah. And it happened without anyone seeing it. I don't think Miriam felt anything other than God's presence. And it was invisible. Totally invisible to humans at the time. And you know what? It's still invisible. Right? Nobody talks about this. Nobody celebrates this. Nobody seems to realize that this was the great miracle. So let's read on. Verse 36. The angel is speaking still to Miriam. You have a relative, Elisheva, who is an old woman And everyone says she is barren, but she has conceived a son and is 6 months pregnant. Verse 37, for with God nothing is impossible. Amen. Now, Miriam must have known that Elisheva had become pregnant. In verse 38, Miriam said, I am the servant of Adonai. May it happen to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. There's no complaining about what people, especially her husband or her fiancé, are going to say because she's pregnant before she gets married. There's no complaining like, I'm not old enough. I'm not trained to be a mother to the Son of God. Listen to what she says. I am the servant of Adonai. May it happen to me as you have said. What a humble spirit is revealed here. What a humble spirit. And this is, I've talked about this oftentimes. You know, when God calls us to do something, he equips us. And that's what she understood. If God's called me to be the mother of the Son of God, who am I to say he can't make me capable of doing it? What a beautiful response. Let your will happen to me. Verse 39, without delay, Miriam set out and hurried to the town in the hill country of Yehuda. Verse 40, where Zechariah lived, entered his house and greeted Elisheva. So sometime between verses 38 and 39, Yeshua was conceived in Miriam's womb. Sometime between when the angel said it and when she left for the visit. And why did she go visit her cousin? Well, she was the only one that Miriam could talk to about what just happened. Who could she tell this? You, lady, are crazy. You are pregnant with the Son of God? Come on. That's what happened when she told her husband, and God had to appear to him in a dream to make him accept it. Verse 41, when Elisheva heard Miriam's greeting, the baby in her womb stirred, and Elisheva was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Now, it's about 40 miles from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea. So she probably had to walk 2 or 3 days to go to visit Elisheva. And the reason I'm pointing that out, it was probably still during Hanukkah, just a couple of days. Verse 41, when Elisheva heard Miriam's greeting, the baby in her womb stirred, and Elisheva was filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, and she began to prophesy. Verse 42, and spoke up in a loud voice, how blessed are you among women, and how blessed is the child in your womb. But who am I now, listen to this, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Do you see what Elisheva saw? She called the 2 or 3 day old embryo in the womb of her cousin, my Lord. So this is pretty good confirmation that life begins at conception, right? If you have an argument with somebody about it. And that the great miracle had already happened. Because she didn't say, the child you're going to have. She said, my Lord is in your womb. Now, the pro-abortion people would call that a product of conception. Verse 44. For as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This is another one of those. Not only did the Holy Spirit fill Elisheva, but also filled Yochanan with so much joy that he leaped in the womb. Now understand, Yochanan was 3 months from being born, and he leaped for joy. He experienced the Holy Spirit showing him that the Lord was there. Verse 45, indeed, you are blessed because you have trusted that the promise Adonai has made to you will be fulfilled. Now, looking at that, I believe it shows that Miriam's greeting must have included an explanation of what Gabriel the angel had told her, had promised her, because Elisheva refers to it right here. She could have gotten it supernaturally, but I think Miriam said, told her what was going on. And then, we don't have time, I'd love to have played it, but over the next 10 verses, Miriam goes on to praise the Lord for what he's already done, and they've given a name to that. It's called the Magnificat. And it's just a beautiful praise of God that Miriam brings. But it's also a great lesson in faith. When you trust God's promises, you will be, what does it say? Blessed. you will be blessed. And the other lesson to us is this. When God's huge life-changing miracles occur, sometimes you don't see anything, right? It just happens. It's not with a big fanfare. It's very quiet. Nobody knows what's going on. And I think that's just like our God. His ways are not like our ways. His greatest miracles are done in hidden ways. Well, how does it apply to us personally? Here's how it works with me. Years ago, after a long spiritual search and being stung by two bees in 2 days, I made a simple confession of repentance. I put my trust in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice to pay the price for my sin. I prayed a simple prayer to ask Yeshua to be Lord, to be the boss of my life. No one heard me. No one saw me. And in response to that prayer, everything changed. Everything changed. God did an invisible miracle in me. I was born again from above. I was born of the Spirit. I couldn't see it happen. When it happened to me, no one else knew about it. Diane didn't even find out until a couple hours later. Yet that miracle, it made the greatest change in my life of anything that has ever happened to me, because God gave me a new heart, changed my way of thinking. Everything changed. How about you? Was the greatest miracle unknown, unseen? Amazing. And I love this verse where Yeshua describes the working of the Ruach to bring this new life in this beautiful way. John chapter 3, verse 8. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. That's the way it is with everyone born from above. By the wind of God, the Spirit of God. This hidden, undiscernible way God moves is how most of us came to believe in the Lord, right? But you know, it doesn't just apply to people first coming to the Lord. A simple, silent prayer that you make of consecration or repentance in some area of your life, or a vow you made to stand in a battle with Satan, often that leads to a great miracle of change, of deliverance, of revelation, right? Sometimes you're just somewhere and the Spirit of God comes on you, or somebody's saying something. You know, I need to stop doing that. God help me. What happens? It stops. Or you may pray a prayer for someone else. Nobody knows you prayed that prayer. And you know what? That prayer can have life-changing effects on that other person. Or you could do some simple act of kindness. Nobody else sees it. You just decided to help somebody. And that also could bring a life-changing miracle in the person's life. The fulfillment of those miracles, though, takes time, just like the pregnancy took 9 months. And so when we don't see anything happening for a while, we need to learn to wait in patience. And that's why I've been teaching regularly recently, saying, you know, when you pray for something hasn't happened yet, don't pray over again. God heard you the first time. Thank him. It's happening. It's going to come. Lord, thank you. It's going to come. It's going to come. So let me just conclude with an exhortation to celebrate the season with all your heart. Don't celebrate Santa Claus, though, or Rudolph, or the Grinch. Or even gift giving, although there's nothing wrong with gift giving. I love gift giving and I love gift receiving. It's great. But it's really not historically about Yeshua's birth. We celebrate that on Sukkot. Celebrate and rejoice in the greatest miracle of all time. A virgin conceiving God himself come to earth as a human being. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for coming in this amazing way, coming in a way that we can't even grasp, Lord God. We can grasp you coming and wrestling with Jacob. You're like a man. We can grasp you coming like the fire on Mount Sinai. But to come as a cell, That's amazing, Lord. Help us to grasp the wonder of that, oh God, that that's really how you came. And thank you that you chose an appropriate season to come, the light of the world, coming during the Festival of Lights. And we thank you that your ways are not like our ways. You didn't come with fanfare. You didn't come with announcements. We had some of those when you were born, but not when you were conceived. Thank you, Lord, for the hidden things that you have done in our lives, which such great effects. Help us believe that you can make hidden things we do have great effect. A silent prayer, an anonymous gift or help that we give someone. And Father, help us to be like Miriam, not complaining and doubting, no matter what you call us to do, but understanding that whatever you call us to do, you're going to empower us to do it. And be able to simply pray for your will to be done in our lives. And praise you in faith for your promises and hidden miracles in us. So let me just ask you for one other thing here. Any of you facing something that God has called you to do that is beyond your imagination or your ability? Just raise your hand with me because I've got a couple of those. Okay, we're just going to pray for you right now. Father, you see these hands and you see how we believe you've called us to something, but it's way beyond what we can do in the natural. So, Father, we thank you for Miriam's example of simply saying, I am your servant. May it happen to me as you have said, O Lord. And we say that to you right now. May it happen to us as you have said, O Lord. May you equip us. And may we see the fulfillment of your promises. In Yeshua's name, amen. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank